things that were said today. And before I go any further, I'm going to make an introduction to the introduction of the next study, if I can do it that way. We are coming to a section that is very heavy in relation to instruction for Christians. If we were to use common church language, you would say we're coming to the doctrinal portion of the Scriptures. And this is where a lot of churches become divided. Now, I recognize the statement that was made this morning about certain things are not to be stressed from the pulpit. But I'm going to be very plain with you. I'd be no preacher, no minister at all, if I ignored Scriptures that were intended to instruct Christians. And I am not going to do it. And if you don't like it, you have a very easy solution. Now, don't misunderstand how I say that. I'm not challenging anybody. I'm just telling you what's going to come. Now, I don't have a drum to beat. You won't find I'll climb up on a stool or a pedestal and beat a specific doctrine. I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to tell you right now, when I come to the doctrine in the Word of God, and I'm going straight through, and I'm not going to slide over anything, and I'm not going to ignore anything, I'm going to bring it out, and I'm going to try to tell you what it says. It's as simple as that. Now, that's the way it's going to be. Now, keep that in mind. I want to tell you a little story about vacation. I promised my oldest son that when I got back from the first part of the trip I took, that I would take him out to our secret special fishing hole in the Sacramento River, where we have always managed to hook a sturgeon. Never one big enough to keep. Now, the last one we hooked was, I think the legal limit is 50 inches. It was 3 inches under. All right? And those boys, I had both the boys with me, they begged me to let them keep that fish. They said, I'd wrap it up in my jacket, Dad. A fish like that, you make me throw it back? I said, yeah, you're going to have to throw it back. That's the way I've taught the boys. And so I came back from vacation. Along came that last Saturday before I had to go back to work, and I had both boys with me. And I kept my promise. We went down to this place. We rented a boat. We went out. We anchored at our very favorite spot, and we went fishing. Now, we were fishing for sturgeon, but when the tide changed, a whole school of little striped bass came along, and they started biting on those sturgeon reels, and we must have caught 10 or 12. And we'd get them up to the surface, look at them, we knew we couldn't keep it. Take it off the hook and throw it over. Take a neck one, take it off the hook and throw it over. And all of a sudden we got one, hey, that looks right. Got my little tape measure out, laid it at the bottom of the boat, laid it down. A good 16 inches. Put them on a stringer, throw them in the water. Pretty soon we caught a couple more, threw them back. Ah, there's another one. That looks just about as good as the other one. Put it down on the tape measure. Yep, 16 inches. Put it on a stringer, throw it over the side. And we're fishing along. Things quiet down a little bit, and I see a very suspicious-looking boat come along. There's a lot of boats out fishing. And he goes over to this bunch of boats, and he's there a few minutes, and he comes over to another one. All of a sudden, he's heading straight for it. I told the boys, I said, I sure hope you got your fishing license in the water. I think that is the game warden. Sure was. He come right up and says, let's see your fishing licenses. No problem. Pull out the wallet. Showed up. He very particular. Turn over, let me see that side. Make sure you got the right stamp on it. Yep. Okay. Now, let's see your fish. And I pulled up that little stringer. Want to measure those. Well, shall I make the long story short? You have a criminal in your midst. Now, if you had asked, I had absolutely no hesitancy to pull that stringer up of two fishes. My conscience was perfectly clear. I had two 16-inch fish on there. And if I were a betting man, and you were a betting man, and you were in the boat, I would have bet everything I had, including my wife, if you wanted to bet. All right? Well, that game warden, he wasn't a betting man. You had to show him. And, you know, he was very particular. It happens that I used a tie that was permanently anchored to the boat so it could be tied up to the wharf to string my fish on. And you know, when I pulled that up, he says, I started to undo the end where I had the fish tag. He says, no. He says, you take that off the boat. Well, I got stubborn. I guess I untied it. I said, I can't, mister. I said, this is anchored on, so I can't get off. I can't untie that knot. So I just unrooted it, tied it, and grabbed the fish off. He didn't trust me one bit. He says, now, wait a minute. He says, you keep those fish over the boat. And I said, okay, all right, don't get excited. And I grabbed those first fish with two hands like that. And he says, now, wait a minute. Don't you hold that over the water. He says, you wait till I get my boat up close, and I can get my fingers in the gills of that fish. I said, all right, okay. And the water's going like this, pretty wavy, you know, we're going in and out. He'd reached down, couldn't quite make the fish, and probably I got a little irritated. And I started, he said, wait, keep that fish back over the boat. I said, oh, mister, here. And I shoved it up over his boat, and he grabbed it and put it down, grabbed the next one, and went through the same bit. And this is a good boat, good sized boat, you know, we're down a little rowboat and stuff like that. And I can hear these game wardens talking. They says, that one's all right, that's 16 inches. And the other one says, this one isn't. He said, 3/8 of an inch. And I said, what? Now, wait a minute, I measured that, and I got a good tape measure here. He says, would you mind coming up in the boat? Again, very particular about how I get in his boat. Doesn't want me to get wet and wait until he gets in close, and then step up on a little landing you have there, and then step into the boat. And he kept saying, don't step yet. I said, finally got irritated again. I said, mister, I don't care. I said, I haven't had a good swim for a long while. I'll take a chance now. And I jumped up and jumped in, you know. And he had a little box down there you could set the fish in, you know, with an end on it, and shove the nose of the fish up there and stretch it out. And approximately 3/8 of an inch. And I said, well, I measured that fish. I was sure it was 16 inches. He says, well, it's not. Do you want to look at it? And I laid it down there, and I pulled it out a little bit, and I got it to within 1/8 of an inch. And if I, you know, took from the top of the lip to the bottom of the tail, the bottom edge of the tail, the bottom edge of the tail would just, you could put a hair down there between the bottom of that tail and the 16-inch mark. You think I could? I didn't try it, but you think I could have talked my way out of it? There was 3 game wardens on that boat. I got a ticket. I have to go to court for, in my mind, 1/8 of an inch on a fish. Now, what am I saying? I thought I knew it all when it came to those 2 fish. I didn't have any hesitancy at all. Now, I must confess something else. I, in the past, in my earlier years, was very much that way about biblical doctrine. All right? And there's a lot of Christians the same way. Now, God's the game warden and the judge, and he's got the final say. And he has put the law and the rule in writing in the book. I could argue about what the legal length was. Now, up here in the San Joaquin River above, the, I think, the Merced County line, you can take them down to, I think, 12 or 14 inches, you see. But not out there in the Delta. I could argue about how it says to measure them, but it spells it out in the book. Okay? Now, I didn't study that book maybe the way I ought to. I was pretty sure about the 16 inches. That made me pretty right, and I thought I had a fish down there 16 inches. Now, I, you know, just like everybody else, I have to make excuses. And if I were standing before the judge, what I'd tell him is, well, I'm in a little bouncy boat going like this, and I got a tape measure down there on the floor, and the fish is going like this, and I lay his head down here and get it on the end, and I stretch him down here. Either the boat or the tape or the fish moved because that tail was on 16 inches. But that's no excuse. You see, I knew the law, 16 inches. How I looked at it and how I read a tape measure and interpretation is something else. And what I could recall about what the game laws say about measuring a fish, I thought I had proper in my mind. But I didn't. You measure from the top of the mouth to the top of the tail, or from the bottom of the mouth to the top, bottom of the tail as you see fit. But not from the top of one to the bottom of the other. Like he says, you're turning a kitty corner. It doesn't work, buddy. You can't change it. Now, I have no intention of changing Scripture. Now, over the years, I have had some firm ideas. And I have stood on them. And I sat down and I've had some good Christian people sit down with me and be very patient with me about my doctrinal stand. And on some occasions, they have changed their mind. Now, I don't think there are very many people near as stubborn as I am. But they've changed my mind. And the one thing I have learned, and it has been brought home by this whole fishy experience, is don't be too sure about what you think you think. You better know what you think. And I'll guarantee you, the next time I go fishing down there, a fish is going to be laid down on tape. It's going to measure 17 plus inches, or I'm going to throw it back. I'm not going to take any chance. I'm going to know I'm right. And I'll tell you something else. There may be a law about how many teeth the thing is supposed to have. They might come along and find that one on me, but it's going to be ignorance if I get caught. All right? There's a fisherman laughing. I told my wife, I got kind of upset about this. I said, if this has to come to court, I think I'm going to ask for a jury trial and make sure I have at least three fishermen on it. All right. It's a true story. I didn't change it. It's right. Now, when I preach to you, it's going to be a true story. Now, the book of Romans is a foundational book on doctrine. And things are going to get progressively worse if you think doctrine doesn't belong in the teaching. But I'm sorry. God called me to preach. God tells me what to preach about. I'm going to do it. I'm going to try to do it gently, kindly, and lovingly. And I'm not going to try to force you to believe anything that I believe. If I force you into anything, it's going to be to read the scriptures with an open mind. All right? And listen to what the Word of God says. And with that in mind, I will tell you this. I did a good deal of commentary on previous sections of the scripture. I'll probably do a good deal less of it in this area. Because these things are written to instruct Christians 9 times out of 10. They don't need much of anything added to them. And I probably could get away with just reading them out of the King James Version and make you think about them as I read them. I'm not going to do it quite that way either. Where I can, I'm going to try to change the language in my own mind, do a little bit of interpretation, into what it would be if Paul were standing here and speaking specifically to this congregation in the light of today and here and now. All right? And what I know. Now, the Wycliffe commentary has this to say. It's a closing paragraph in their introduction to their commentary on the book of Romans, and they say this: we must not forget the whole of which each individual passage is only a part. To tear a passage out of its context is always harmful. In Romans, it may bring a complete reversal of Paul's meaning. All right? Now, this is something, and it's a good rule all through Scripture, but it applies here much more specifically than it does almost anywhere else. It's awfully easy, and churches get built on as little as a portion of a verse, because somebody lifts it out, writes it, and hangs it on a wall and says, "This is it." That does not work. Whenever you run into that, wherever you go to hear the Word of God, stop. Be very still. Examine everything you see and hear there, because something is wrong. There is no scripture, really, that stands by itself. It all must always... Now, here I go. I'm making rules, and rules never hold up 100%. But let me make the rule anyway. It all must always hinge upon other scripture and its context. Where you find it. Who's being spoken to. What is the given situation at a given time. All right? Now, keep it in mind. And this is the thing I'm going to try to bring to your attention over and over again. Now, the book of Romans was written by Paul. Nobody argues about that, really. They argue a little bit about the date, somewhere between 52 and 60 A.D. That's 20, 30 years after the death of Christ, approximately. Most commentaries put it at the winter of the year 57-58 from Corinth to the Romans. Now, none of that's important, as far as I'm concerned. But people want to know it, so I'll give it to you. But what is important is that this was written to a small, apparently small, but thriving group of Christians whom Paul had never spoken to as a whole. Paul had a unique system. He stated in several places that he never wanted to build on another man's foundation. He was missionary-minded. He was an evangelist. He wanted to go where another man hadn't worked. There is no historical record of how this particular church body assembly was formed. It would appear that it was made up of a combination of several groups. First, people in Jerusalem during the crucifixion and the time of Pentecost who witnessed the miracle of Pentecost and returned to Rome. Also, probably Jews who had lived for a number of years in Jerusalem and then were chased out by persecution and settled in Rome, or who maybe migrated to Rome for business reasons or other reasons. There was also a goodly sized group of Gentiles, apparently from churches that Paul had ministered in previously, who went to Rome on business. I think Aquila and Priscilla are mentioned and are greeted in this book as being in the city of Rome at this time. So they were getting some good biblical instruction, second hand or third hand, if you want to figure, from God to Paul to his students to the people in Rome. Now, Paul makes it plain that it was his intention, his heart's desire, to get to Rome and to speak to them. We saw that in the book of Acts. We saw his deep desire to get to Rome, and we saw God's promise that said he would make it, that he would do in Rome what he had done elsewhere. He would edify the church and honor and glorify Jesus Christ, and he would be faithful to the ministry that God gave him. No minister can ask any more than that. That's what ministers are on earth for. Now, I'll have more to say about ministers, but when I do say it, you forgive me. I think I need to be tougher on the ministers, and myself is included. And whenever I start knocking the ministers, I'm right on the top of the list. You figure I'm talking about me too. And the first thing I'm going to say is don't put any man up on a pedestal. Paul didn't want to be up there. He would take the authority that God gave him and claim it, but he didn't want to be on a pedestal. He points out the fallacy that a lot of teachers, and that includes ministers, work under. We'll get to that before too long. But I'm going to begin in the first verse and just kind of skim through it and elaborate in areas that seem to need it. First of all, the writer, very obvious, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated, ordained to the gospel. Here I am. I belong to Jesus Christ. I serve him. I've been called to be an apostle. I've been separated, ordained, sanctified, set aside my whole life to the service of the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. God said beforehand that these things would occur, that this good news would be made plain at a given time and a given place, and it would spread throughout the earth. It concerns God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And then declared to be the Son of God with power, with all power, according to the spirit of holiness that was within him. Proved, that word by means, proved by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, all Paul's saying is, I serve Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, who was the Son of God, who had all power, all holiness, and all of these things that I claim was proved to you, many of whom were witnesses to his resurrection. The resurrection was the proof of all of Jesus' claims. Now, by him, we have received God's unmerited favor and the appointment to our position as apostles and teachers and so forth, for the purpose of obeying and delivering faith among all nations for the honor of his name. And you're listed among those who are called by the name of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to all of you in Rome who are loved of God, who have been set aside, earmarked, ordained to be saints. Now, I pray the unmerited, total, complete favor of God to you. I pray that you have his peace that comes and can only come from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want for you. Now, I want you to know, verse 8, I thank God through Jesus Christ daily for each of you, for your faith is well known. It's spoken of throughout the known world, the whole empire of Rome. You've got a reputation, friends. Let me tell you something. It's great to have a reputation, but when you have one, you better live up to it. Now, like my boys say, after all the preaching and the harping I've done about not being able to keep an undersized fish, Dad, you're a criminal. My reputation has changed. All right? You see how easy it goes? Now, I'll tell you a little secret. I don't know who caught that undersized fish. I don't know whether it was me or one of the boys. So I won't make them feel bad and say, well, you might be the criminal. I'm only the guy that's taking the blame. I'm the guy that got the ticket. I handed the fish to the game warden.
Business may have been poor that day.
Well, I think they were doing pretty good out there. If you really want to know the worst of it, all right, thank you. I needed that. For the point of the lesson, I had a boat 20 feet from me, tied up there, and when I caught that fish, or those fish, when we brought them on the boat, guys, you better check those fish good. Game wardens checked us 2 or 3 times out here in recent days. Okay? Well, I measured it. 16 inches. Put it on the stringer. I didn't listen to the warning. I should have known the game warden was coming. You should know that Judgment Day is coming. Jesus Christ is coming. You're going to be judged. No matter how long he tarries. For what you do with the word that is given to you. That you have, that you accumulate. I'm going to be judged for what I do with it. That's the sole basis of judgment in any respect, friends. You can't find any other basis of judgment in the Word of God. It is solely on the basis of what you do with the Word of God. Now keep in mind the first chapter of John, the Word of God, Jesus Christ. What you do with Jesus. We say that and people don't understand us too well. What you do with Jesus. Well, I will change it to what the Word really says. You will be judged on what you do with the Word of God. And that includes a lot. You see, it's a lot more than the real simple salvation that we sometimes slough off so easy because it is so simple. There's a lot involved. Not of works, but of grace. Dick has been, how many weeks you've been on Romans, Dick?
Quite a long time.
quite a long time. I will cover, maybe, the Lord, no, that clock moves too fast. My intention was to cover everything you've covered so far today and cover two or three or four more chapters next week and be out of this in about 4 weeks. But you'll never get it all out of Romans. You'll never get it all out. Dick will be on it another 6 years, probably. Fine. It won't take anything away from what Dick has to offer you. You can't ever get it all out of the Word of God. And I'll never be able to deliver it all to you. But we need to know what it says and to absorb all that God can put into our minds. We need to open ourselves up to receive it. Now, it says you've got a reputation. Now again, your reputation isn't always easy to live up to. I had a reputation just before I became a Christian of carrying a Bible because I'd gotten interested in the Word of God. Now you see, it comes to that point again that's a dividing line among Christians. Where do you become a Christian? You see, I went to church for a while. I got interested in church and what they were teaching. I got interested in the Word of God. And I had a reputation for carrying a Bible, you see. I was managing a little moving and storage company, and I'd carry my Bible and I'd have it on my desk. Business was terribly slow. We depended on the government where I was, in Pensacola, Florida. So I had a lot of time to open that Bible up and try to figure out what the Sunday school teacher and the preacher had talked about the previous Sunday. To try to absorb it, to try to learn it. I was that interested. So I got a reputation. See, this is the first time I ever learned this lesson. And when somebody called me about carrying my Bible and asked me if I was a Christian, my jaw dropped and I didn't have an answer. That is one of the things that led me to become a Christian. To the point where I could say, hey, wait a minute. I know something's wrong with me. I don't know what it is, but I know it's wrong. You see. And this is something that the Christian never gets out of his system. Now, you can talk about your sinless perfection. There's a doctrine. There are some people stand very strong on their sinless perfection. Well, let me tell you something. I can speak only from experience in the Word of God. God has continually shown me, up to now, my weaknesses. You see, I'm kind of weak and feeble, so with me, He shows them one at a time. I can't take too much of my own weakness. So He shows them to me one at a time, and He's still doing it, friend. And I think some of the older folks in here who have been Christians for 30, 40 years, I think with a little examination in the light of the Word, they'd probably admit to the same thing. Now, it's also possible that a Christian can become stagnant in their experience and they have no more desire to progress, to please God, to get closer. They're satisfied where they are. And that's a form of backsliding, you know. They just want to stop and let things as they are. Because they know that if God has anything else to show them, it's probably worse than a lot of stuff that's gone before. And if God shows it to them, they might have to change some things. See, this is a big obstacle in churches and among Christians. And the Word is going to come out, and it's going to... Now, again, I've got to stop. What we've had up till now is the fact that Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is speaking to Christians. Now, don't lose sight of that in coming weeks. It sounds, for instance, chapter 7, and part of chapter 3, and some of the other chapters, that he is talking to a bunch of the dirtiest, messed up sinners you ever saw. Let me tell you the truth. He is. Now, in church language, we can't reconcile that sometimes. We say, if you're a Christian, you're not a sinner. Well, there are a lot of Christians that are sinners. And that is not a good thing. Now, you can try to insert that into your doctrines any way you want. You're going to have difficulty. I admit to that. But something I've heard said, and I've repeated it, the difference between some of us and some others outside of the church today is only this. First, we are all sinners. Are, present tense. But if we are Christians here in this room today, the difference is that we are forgiven sinners. Now, something was mentioned about a license to sin under certain doctrines. There is no license anywhere in the Word of God for Christians to sin. But thank God that God understands the weakness that I have in this flesh. He has told me I'll carry this flesh to the grave, and I will have a problem with it. I will have less of a problem, and this is one of the lessons that's going to come out in coming weeks. I will have a less of a problem with this flesh the more I am willing each and every day to submit this flesh to the will of God. This is where the Christian gets into trouble. This is something that's going to come out over and over and over again in coming weeks in these epistles. You're going to see it pronounced, cried out, beat upon, taught from the Word of God, not by me, but from the Word of God, from so many different angles, that you'll be startled. Paul is very plain in it, and I really wish we could take another hour. I wouldn't hesitate to do it if we could. But like I say, it'll burn. And I'm not going to get up to chapter 4 like I wanted to. But let me go now. I said I wasn't going to do that. God forgive me. I'm sure He will. But I'm also sure that He wants us saved. Paul says in verse 9, now listen to me. God is my witness. The God whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Now, keep that in mind as we go along. Because I want you to know, in spite of what I have to throw at you, I pray for you all the time. I love you. That's what he's saying. That's what Paul's saying. A lot of you folks I haven't met, but I love you, and I want you to take what I have to say to you in that light. Now, if you do that, you can't take any offense at what you may find jumps out of the book of Romans and nails you to a cross. You know that's where you belong, don't you? Now, if the Word of God does it, the Word of God does it. It's not going to be this preacher. Now, I'm not going to apologize anymore for what I bring from here on now. You take the Word as it comes. Now, he said, in my prayers, I prayed for you. I've made requests that if by any means, at any length, I might have a journey by the will of God to come to you. I want to come to you, and somehow God's going to work it out. I long to see you, that I may give to you some spiritual gift, some good teaching, so that you may be a little better established, that you may grow in grace, and I might be in comfort along with you, that our faith might be united, and that we might complement each other, and that we might grow. Now let me tell you a little secret. That's the only reason that we gather here. Did you know that? To share our experiences, to receive one from another, to love one another, to learn one another's burdens, to carry those things in prayer, one for another. And that will be the secret of the growth, true spiritual growth, of anybody like this. Try not to forget that. Try to remember it. When you have some little thing, and we'll get better instruction on this, but when you have some little thing against your brother, stop a minute. Come back to the first part of Romans. Look at Paul and the love that he exemplifies. And try to be that way. Try to understand it. Don't be too quick to judge your Christian brethren. All right. Now, I wouldn't have you be ignorant, folks. I often intended to come see you, but I wasn't able to. I wanted to have fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles, And I want you to know that I'm a debtor to all of those that I've met, the Greeks, the barbarians, the Jews, everybody, the wise, the unwise. I've learned from the least of people. And let me tell you something else. You'll become pretty good in a certain sense if you'll realize that you can learn something from anybody you meet. I have learned from mongoloid idiots, if you can take it that way. There's a lesson. And Paul is admitting to that. You'd be surprised what you can learn from some of those that by nature in the flesh you would think the least of. You can learn from them. Paul admits to it. Now, as much as in me, I am ready right now to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome. I'm ready right now to do it. There we go. I'm ready to do it, and it's time to quit. Sorry about that, but I think the Lord has been speaking. Now, he goes on, verse 16. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Not at all. My job is to preach the gospel. I want to preach it. I want you to be my fruit in it. Nothing at all to be ashamed of in that. It is the power of God. The power of God that brings salvation, the only salvation that is available to everyone that believes. It's the only means of salvation. It's the only way anyone can be saved. If I talk about Christian love and I am not willing to preach or to teach or to share my testimony to anybody and everybody that will listen, then I don't have any right to talk about Christian love. You don't have anything of value. I don't care if you have a $1 million bank account. You don't have anything of value to offer anyone unless you are first prepared to share all that God has given you spiritually from His Word. You don't have a thing of value. Houses, homes, lands, nothing. You don't have a thing. You are miserably poor if you can't share what God's given you spiritually from His Word. Miserably poor among all men. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to those that believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in that is the righteousness of God revealed, from the beginning of faith to the end of faith. It's written in the Word of God that the just, and the just are just in the eyes of God, not in the eyes of men. They will live by faith and faith alone and nothing else. I'll tell you something else. Verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness that's within men. Men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God was manifest, shown in them, for God had showed it unto them. Things of God's creation, inherent knowledge that every creature has in their bosom, from the very creation of the world, these things were clearly seen and clearly understood by the things that God has done and what an individual can see of God. Even His eternal power and Godhead. There is no man who has any excuse. Now, I should pause and spend a little time there. I'm not going to. Some could use that as an excuse to do away with missions. But the fact of the matter is, the sum and substance of the teaching of the Word of God is that God, in His economy, has stated that if parents want to turn from God and the knowledge they have, then they can expect that their sins will be visited upon their children. Now, what does that mean? It means that if I don't want to be a Christian, and I want to keep my children out of church and Sunday school, and I want to set a bad example from them before them, then I can expect nothing in the way of improvement spiritually. They have no place to go but down from where I take them. And I think this is the reason we have so many societies today in the world, mission fields, that don't have the Word of God, that need missionaries to come and to restore it to them. And God says they don't have any excuse still. If they would turn to God, then He would provide the means. If they would look around and look at God's creation, and if they had listened to the small, still voice of conscience that He's planted within them, He would provide the means for them. He already has, but He would extend it. Now, you can talk about foreordination, predetermination in the mind of God, and we will get to that as we go along in Romans, and it needs to be clarified. But you have to remember that God knows the heart of each and every individual, and I can tell you this, that in the plan of God, if God is all-powerful, then each individual that's ever been created and lived upon the face of this earth has had the best set of circumstances that he could possibly absorb and receive in order to receive Christ as Savior. That includes the many-faceted interrelationship of Christian missions in the Christian witness. The work of message of life, the ministry of every missionary that we support, the ministry of this church has an effect in many corners of this earth. God knows the faithfulness of the testimony of each Christian. He knows the preparation of each heart to receive that which will be delivered to them. And I think that with our limited understanding that will be increased when we reach heaven, we will have a more perfect understanding of all of this. Right now, we have to take it at face value. We have to take the Word of God and recognize it. The Word of God says, there is no man who can stand before God and say, this is my excuse. I will stand in some little justice court somewhere, and I'll try to tell my story, but I won't have any excuse. The pitching of the boat, the wiggling of the fish, my bad eyesight, my tape that might have slipped, won't excuse me for an eighth of an inch. The fish was an eighth of an inch short. Now, that's the way man stands. He's an eighth of an inch or more short in the eyes of God. Thank God for God's grace. I stand short before Him today. I stand short, and so do you. But for the grace of God, which makes me legal in God's eyes. Now, I don't think it'll be too painful, but for a little bit of pride in me, I would like to hope I get before a judge who has a little bit of grace in me. I have no excuse. I have to depend on Him. All right? We'll close with that. I want you to think about it. Tonight we'll have something totally different. In fact, it's going to be a repeat of something I know I've preached, but it'll be from a little different angle. If you can possibly come, I hope you will. And I'm sure you'll stay, I hope, and share in the potluck that is here. May God give us an enjoyable time of fellowship. And get with me in the book of Romans and think about what God's going to bring to us. Shall we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank Thee, for Thou hast been good to us, and Thy word is faithful. We know that it cuts deeply, and we know that if we'll permit Thee, You're going to perform an operation, and You're going to show us that which is bad within us, that which needs to be changed, that which displeases Thee, that which can separate us from Thy fellowship, that which dishonors Thee, which is probably the worst. We pray that Thy word would be a mirror unto our way, that we might be faithful and keep our eyes open, that we wouldn't close our eyes to what You would have for us. We know that we're inexcusable. Except by thy grace. May we see both facts very plainly and clearly. And Lord, we thank thee for this time around thy word. Be with us now in time this afternoon. Give us the joy of fellowship. Be with each of us. Speak to us. We'll praise thee and thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.